Amen. Isn't it good to be a part of worship together? You know, that Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 that Josh just read, I actually saw that verse come to life in 2013. Janie and I had taken a trip to Israel. We were in Jerusalem, and on our free day, we got to choose something that, you know, we wanted to do that wasn't part of the group or part of the tour that we had been taking that week. And so what we chose to do was take a tour of the old wall that goes around old Jerusalem. And it probably takes about an hour and 10 minutes, and you walk along the top of that wall. There's a pathway that goes along it, all the way around Jerusalem. And it was really cool. It was a gorgeous day, beautiful day, sun was out. And we started making our trip around that old town there, that old part of Jerusalem. And it was amazing. I mean, you could just look out and you could see everything that was laid out before. Just we were having these conversations about, you know, the history that was there. And this is where Jesus walked. And this is where, you know, so much of the Bible takes place. And this is where Jesus was crucified. All of these things. But there was something that was distracting us the whole time we were walking along this wall. There was this sound that we kept hearing. We heard the beating of drums, and we heard the blowing of horns, and it was kind of off in the distance, and we knew that it was out there somewhere, kind of in the city, but we couldn't quite tell where it was. It just began as something that we were like, I wonder what that is. Well, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes later, as we're still walking around this wall, we are still hearing the same thing, and it's starting to get a little louder and a little louder, and we got to the point where I just said, let's just stop and let's wait a second. I've got to see what this is. Because we could tell that it was coming towards us, and we were looking down. We could look down onto the street, and then there was a gate that was right over here, and you could tell that the sound was coming out of this gate. They were headed this way. Whatever it was coming right out of this area. And so we waited, and sure enough, the loud sounds got louder and louder and louder, and out from this gate steps this small group of people. It was about 12 to 15 people. They were beating drums. They were blowing horns. They were carrying banners, and they were kind of circled around. When I looked, I couldn't tell what it was, but they were circled around because it became clear, a boy. And he looked like he was about 13 years old, and then it hit me. I realized, this is a family. This is a family taking their son to the Western Wall for his bar mitzvah. And they were absolutely singing at the top of their lungs, and they were dancing around this young man, and they're beating drums, and they're blowing horns. And guess who's leading the charge? Guess who's leading the dance? Guess who's leading the songs? His dad, the father. And when he sang as loud as he could sing. And when he danced, there was not a single part of his body that was not involved. His hands were up. His feet were moving. He was circling around his son. And then the rest of his family was circling and following him around it. And this son was just soaking it all in. Now, what would it be like to be a 13-year-old kid and have your dad dancing around you in public, blowing horns and beating drums and carrying banners? In our culture and in our day, totally embarrassing. There is no way, Dad. Right? And you could tell that it wasn't normal for this kid. You could tell that it was a little bit awkward. He didn't quite know how to handle it. But the thing that I saw on his face, because guess what we did? We followed him. We came down off of that wall. We got it right next to it because I kind of wanted to be a part of what was going on. No, I didn't dance and sing, but I was close enough. And I could see the look on this kid's face. And it was absolute joy. And that is Zephaniah 3, 16 through 17, come to life. And if you don't hear me saying anything else today, I want you to hear this. God your Father, who you know or can know through Jesus Christ, he rejoices over you. He dances over you. He sings over you. I don't know how you think God sees you, but that's a biblical picture of God, our Father. Now, we're taking a little break today from our study that we've started that Kevin's been leading us through on James, and we want to talk about fatherhood today. I think it's timely. Obviously, today is Father's Day. Congratulations. If you're a father or if you're like a father to someone, happy Father's Day. But I want us to look at this picture of who God is and then who we as fathers are supposed to be because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4, the book of Malachi chapter 4. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, go backwards a couple of pages, just literally one page there, you'll run into Malachi chapter 4. And I want us to start here today when we're talking about how to be godly fathers. And this is going to kind of be our banner, if you will, over our conversation today. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. While you're turning there, we're going to read verses 2 through 5. Let me introduce myself. If this is your first time with us today, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you've come to visit with us. We want you to know you're among friends. We want you to feel at home. And listen, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under that seat. We have some back here in these bookshelves that you can take one home with you if you don't own a Bible this morning. We want you to be able to learn God's Word, okay? But let's look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. This passage of Scripture is it's a well-known passage of Scripture now, but in the time of Jesus, in the years before Jesus came as Messiah, this was an extremely important passage of Scripture because it was interpreted and it was applied to the Messiah, the one at that time who was to come, who would save the world, who would deliver God's people, who would provide forgiveness of all sins. And this ultimately, Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, is talking about Jesus. So let's read this passage of Scripture with this lens. It says in verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives." Now listen to verse 6. "His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And what is the result? What is one of the pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ, the messianic age in which we live now? "His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." How important is fatherhood to God? It's one of the ways that we see him described in Scripture. And we're going to look at today a number of snapshots that we see in Scripture that show who God our Father is. And then we're going to look at that with the purpose of becoming more godly in our lives as fathers and as men. But I think we need to start somewhere first. That first verse that we read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." I think the first thing that we have to admit, the first thing that we have to kind of realize is that we need healing when it comes to fatherhood. Everybody has a different experience with fatherhood. Now, some of us grew up with dads, grew up with fathers who are like still heroes in our minds. You know, we know they're not perfect, but, you know, they did a great job, and they led us, and they loved us, and they worked hard to provide for us, and they helped shape our character. You know, we may have that experience with our fathers, but not everybody does. Some people have absolutely no experience with a father. They never actually had a father that was in their life. Some people have a father who was in their life. He was present, yet was absent. He wasn't really engaged. He wasn't really there. He was just kind of, you know, around. Some people have an experience with a father who was abusive and who was hurtful. Some of us have experiences with fathers who we are having to lead through or walk through a time in life or a season in life where it's not about them taking us by the hand, but it's about us taking them by the hand and walking with them as we watch them go into older age. There's all kind of experiences that we have with fatherhood, but the one thing that we have to realize, no matter what our experience is that we all experience brokenness because of sin in our world, and when it comes to fatherhood, we all need healing. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is there. Nobody has arrived, but yet, in that healing through Jesus Christ, we also need to realize that no matter our experience, good or bad, that God is our Heavenly Father. And that through Jesus Christ, He can provide healing for any hurt that we have ever experienced. And I know that's no light thing. But the truth and the love and the mercy and the compassion and the holiness of God is greater than any of that. So if you need healing in that area, whether because of yourself or because of someone else, here's what I would say. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Because He is the only way that we know the Father. We need to know that we all need healing when it comes to fatherhood. Malachi speaks to that immediately. How can we turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers without Jesus and without healing? Now, the second thing I think we need to realize is that to be a godly father, we have to know God. I know that seems simple, but to be a godly father, we have to know God. Not just belief that He's there, but actually know Him as our Father. And the only way that we know God as our Father is through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way that we can know Him. And once we do know God, once we do step into faith in Jesus Christ, once we are forgiven of our sins, we've entered into that life, that new life that we have through salvation, well, gentlemen, our job is to become godly, especially when it comes to being fathers. Whether you have children or whether you are like a father to someone, we need to take steps to do that. You know, my dad is a pharmacist. It's what he's done for a long time. He actually grew up as a farmer, working with my grandfather in northern Alabama on a farm. Then he went to school, became a pharmacist, joined the Air Force, served 4 years enlisted in the Air Force, and then another 15 years as civil service as the head pharmacist at Tyndall Air Force Base in Panama City, Florida. When that time came to an end, he purchased a small independent drugstore in Wewahitchka, Florida. Have you ever been there? I didn't think so. Typically, when I say that, the name of that city, everybody goes, "What's a wee-wah?" You know, not a lot of people have been there. Really small town, about 1,500 to 2,000 people. We were the only store in town, and that was my first job, was working, other than mowing lawns, was working at my dad's drugstore. And the first thing that he taught me to do, sweep the floors. Every day, no matter what, I had a dust mop that I was going down all of those five aisles in that drugstore, and I was sweeping the floors. And, you know, it's not my favorite thing to do, wasn't my favorite thing to do, but one of the most significant things happened to me while I was sweeping the floors at my dad's drugstore. Maddie Jane was a lady that worked with us, and I was getting to the end of one of the aisles, and just kind of out of nowhere, she just looked at me, and she said, "Do you know what?" I mean, I hadn't been working there very long. She said, "You know what? I see a lot of your father in you." Now, to me, that was huge. Because the next thing she said is this: "You know, your dad is a really good man, and I see a lot of him in you. And I think because of who he is, you are also going to be a really good man and a really good father." I was 15 years old when she told me that. To this day, it is burned in my mind, because one of the things that I desire the most is to be half the man my dad is. And as Christians, as believers, we should desire the same thing in our relationship with God. If I'm going to be a godly father,
I've got to know God. So let's look at who God is. Let's look at some snapshots of who God is. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 shows us one of the first images, one of the first pictures of who God is. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis, first book in the Bible. Now, leading up to Genesis chapter 3, you have Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, obviously. I'm Captain Obvious this morning, aren't I? But you see God doing what? He is creating. He is working. He is providing everything. By just speaking the words, he creates the entire universe. God works completely. He works specifically. He works hard, yet it is easy for him. And then when you get into chapter 3, you begin to see the picture of what we as humans do with the good creation that God has blessed us with. And what is it? We mess it up. We turn our back on God and we sin. And it absolutely, we're in Genesis chapter 3, shows us the biggest tragedy that has ever happened in the history of mankind. It's where creation itself was absolutely wrecked. But what I want us to see here is a picture of God in the midst of it. Who is God and what do we learn from him in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8? Listen to me. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, what do we typically focus on when we read through that passage of Scripture? We're focusing on the sin that has happened. We're focusing on Adam and Eve. We're focusing on, oh my goodness, they've run and they've hidden. But I want us this morning to focus on God. Who is God in this passage? How does it begin? In verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. God was present. God was there. God, who created everything, was present with those that he loved in the midst of the garden. And the first thing that we learn about God our Father is that he is present. It's not just that he's there kind of, in the fact that he just kind of exists. It's that he's there with them. And what is he doing with them? It's you get this idea that this is a normal thing. This is a cycle. This is a rhythm of life that God has established with his creation, with those that he loves. In the cool of the evening, when the breezes are blowing, he is walking through the garden. I'm thinking this is the first time that he's walking without them because they have hidden. I'm thinking this is the first time that God has asked this question of his creation, "Where are you?" And what's the longing of God's heart there? To be with them and to be present. To be a godly father, we have to be present with those that he's given us. Now, I don't think that's easy to do. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of the hardest things to do because we have so much in this world that saps us of our strength, that distracts us, that draws us away from those that are most important to us in our lives. And I mean, how many times do we get to the end of the day, guys, and we just want to go home and what? Rest. Check out. Look at the phone. Look at the computer. Watch something on TV. Pull up a movie. We just want to rest. And this is where strength as a spiritual leader in your home should kick in. We should do the hard things. And sometimes this is the hardest thing, is to be present. How do you be present with your family, your kids, your wife, those that are around you that God has given you? Just one little piece of advice. Listen with your face. Right? You know what I mean by that? Don't listen with the side of your head. I know that's where your ears are. But listen with your eyes. How many times do we listen like this? Somebody's talking and we're listening like this. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Again. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and we kind of grunt and we make noises and, you know, it's not really communication going on there. Listen with your face. Look at them. Listen to them. Be present. Be there. Be all in, even when it's hard. Second thing that we see as a picture of God, a godly father, is not only that he's present, but look with me at Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Like I said, the result of Genesis chapter 3 is sin absolutely wrecked the world. It absolutely wrecked all of creation, all relationships that you can imagine. Everything is different as a result of sin. One of the things that you see in the Bible following Genesis in the book of Exodus is that God's people are saved. They are brought out of Egypt. After the children of God, his chosen people, crying out to him. And they find themselves in the wilderness, a place where they have no means of survival, a place where they literally do not know where to go next. And you see that God is present, just like he was present in the garden. But then look at what Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 describes God as being right there in the midst of the wilderness with his children, with his people. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud, the cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. You see that God is still present. God doesn't change. He hasn't turned his back on his children just because they have turned their back on him. He is still present. But when he's present, you see him doing something else here. In the day and in the night, in the midst of the wilderness, in the burning of the sun and the darkness of the night, what is God doing? He is walking ahead of his children. He is leading them. Not only as fathers are we supposed to be present, but we are supposed to lead. I've heard it described before that that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night described as the legs of God. And he is walking them through the wilderness. He is with them, going ahead of them, leading the way so they will know where to go, so they will know how to live, but ultimately so they will know who they are. I am your God, you are my people. And then he leads them through the wilderness to build them up as his people. Gentlemen, are we leading? And the answer to that question is yes, we are. The question is, how are we leading? If we're present and we're all in, what we do is the example for those that God has placed around us. We're always leading. I mean, we might kind of respond to that question with, I don't know, man, I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm just trying to get through the week. I'm just trying to make sure that at the end of the month, I've got enough money in my checking account that will at least cover the bills. I'm just trying to survive the stress that I have at work every day. I'm just trying to survive the stress of the relationships in my life that are around me. Understand that even in those circumstances, the choices that we make and the things that we do lead those that are around us. So lead like God wants you to lead. How are you leading your family to God? How are you leading your family to his word? How are you leading your family to prayer? How are you leading your family to a community of faith where they can be built up and encouraged by the people that are around them? Not only are we to be present, but we also are to lead in every choice that we make, good or bad, leads those that God has given us to good or bad. We don't fly solo when it comes to fatherhood, no matter how cloaked we think things are. Be present, be all in. Lead. You don't have to be perfect to lead. You just have to be headed in the right direction. Guys, do our kids ever see us with our Bibles open? Ever. Do our families ever hear us utter words from our mouth that are prayers to God? Not the same old prayer that we always pray, but words that reflect a relationship with a living God who matters to us. Are we leading our kids? Are we leading our families to be a part of God's plan A for the world, and there is no plan B, the church? None of those arenas are perfect, and you can't be perfect in any of those arenas, but you should be a part of them, you should be present, and you should be leading. Look with me at another snapshot that we see of God. Psalm chapter 17. This shows an image of God that we don't often see and we don't often talk about. Psalm chapter 17, verse 6. Now, this is a psalm. It's a prayer of David, King David. And he is crying out to the Lord. And I want you to hear how he describes God in the midst of this psalm. All-powerful, all-knowing, holy, perfect God. Psalm chapter 17, verse 6. David says, "I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God." The first picture that we see here is of a man of faith. Definitely not a perfect man, but a man of faith nonetheless, who knows God, who knows he's there and is present and is calling out for leadership in his life. And then look at verse 7, how David describes God. "Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways." Oh, let me back up. Verse 6. "I'm praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen as I pray." So not only are we to be present, not only are we to lead, but right here you see a picture of God where he lowers himself to his children and he listens. Is this how we kind of see God? Is this the image of God that we have? The all-powerful God? Who do you think God is? How do you picture him in your mind? Is he an old man with a long white beard sitting on a throne who's just mad at you? This is a biblical picture of who God is. A father who bends his knee and listens. Do you know how important it is in the life of a child for a father to actually listen to them? Not for the purpose of, you know, telling them what to do as a dad, but just listening to them. Here's how I see it. It's important for us as fathers to enter the world of our children. Now, let's just take that from the perspective of if we have young children, right? What is it that your kids are into? What is it that they like? What's their passion? What's their desire? Do your kids have fidget spinners? Now, how do you feel about that fidget spinner? Drives me crazy, right? Just spinning that thing all the time. I try to tell them something. It's, you know, it landed in the aquarium the other day. You know, I mean, something, I don't know, whatever. We have all kinds of experiences. But what does it mean to that son? What does it mean to that daughter? What if you did something like this? You see that's a desire. You see that's a passion. I know it's small. I know it's nothing big. And we might even see it as silly. How about you just kind of talk to him and say, "So tell me why you like that so much. Hey, teach me how to use that." And then you just put that out there and you just listen. Do you know how many hours we have invested talking to our children when they were little about things that it didn't matter to us at all, but it was so important for them just to be able to talk to us and know that we were listening because they knew that we were interested in them, and it's really about being interested in their heart. Let's say you have adult children. Why don't you enter their world in a way that's meaningful? Let's say you have an adult child that's married, that's in the workplace, that's in school, something like this. How about you just take some time every once in a while and ask something like, "Hey, how are things at work going? Hey, tell me about how your marriage is going right now. What are your three biggest struggles right now? How about just throwing this one out there? Tell me how your heart is right now." I know that's awkward sometimes. You may think, "Oh, it's none of my business." And, you know, they get to enter their world. Bend your knee and listen. Be part of their life in a meaningful way. Look, be present. Be all in. Lead. And bend your knee and listen. Now, Psalm 18, that's Psalm 17. Psalm 18 shows us a completely different picture of who God is. And I love it that these two psalms are right next to each other. Because what we've been talking about so far is God and his focus on his children. God as a father and being present, leading, and then also being in a place where he is connecting with the heart of those that he loves. Psalm 18 is a psalm that is written where a child or a person of God is calling out to God in distress. And the question is, how does God answer? Really, the question is, what does God do? Look at the very first verses of Psalm 18. "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. And the question is this, who are the enemies? You need to know this. Who or what is your enemy? God is not your enemy. Satan is your enemy, and sin is your enemy. And that's what we need to read the rest of this passage of Scripture through the lens of. What does God do when it comes to that which separates him from those that he loves? Psalm 17 says that he bows his knee and he lends his ear and he listens to those that he loves. But what does he do to protect those that he loves? Listen to verse 6 of Psalm 18. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. And what does God do with the enemy of his children? Verse 7, the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leapt from his mouth. Growing coals blazed from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Does this sound familiar? Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew. Soaring on the wings of the wind, he shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him and rained down hail and burning coals. How does God react? What does God do? Who is God when it comes to protecting his children from that which would separate them from him? What does God do with sin? He doesn't play. He acts. Keep reading with me. Verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and the burning coals. He shot arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed and they were greatly confused. Then at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and he rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. Praise God that he protects us. Praise God that he is in the fight and in the battle. And if you want to be a godly father, you need to hear this. You need to be present, all in. You need to lead those that God has given you to him. You need to lower yourself and listen. But guys, you need to get in the fight. I think that's our biggest problem. I think we've allowed the things of this world to numb us, to fatigue us, to distract us, and pull us out of the fight because we feel overwhelmed and we feel weak. We feel like there's this image of a man that we're supposed to be out there somewhere that we're never going to be able to reach. And we use that as, let's just be honest, an excuse. And we need to be in the fight. And you need to know who you're fighting for. We fight so many things. We feel like we're fighting at work. We feel like we're fighting our culture. We feel like we're fighting with our wives. We're fighting our children, and that's not where the battle is. We're supposed to be fighting for those God has given us. Who is it that I'm supposed to get in the fight for? Janie, Charlie, Elizabeth, and their grandchildren, and their children. And their children, the decisions that I make now will affect those that come behind me for generations to come. And I need to get in the fight. You open your Bible and you read it. You pray to the God who knows you and loves you, and you pour out your heart to him. You ask him for strength in your weakness. You ask him for forgiveness in your sin. You ask him for wisdom as you live this life. You get your family in church, in a community of faith where people can join you and hold you up and lift you up. Get in the fight. We have no clue how to get in the fight. But yet God is doing that. And in order to be godly fathers, we have to do the same thing. Look. Those drums, those horns that were being blown, as that father danced around his 13-year-old son, those banners that were being flown, they weren't just for joy alone. It was part of it, but they were also part of the battle. They were also war drums. They were also horns that were being blasted where that father was saying, I am leading my son to the place that God wants him to be. And this is who we should be as fathers. Look, God your Father rejoices over you. Rejoice over those he has given you. Let's pray.